Well, good morning and welcome to this gathering of our Bridge family. I'd like to open today by asking you three of the most important questions you will ever contemplate. Let me begin by asking you number one. Do you believe there is a heaven? Do you believe that there is a heaven? Number two, who gets to go? If there is a heaven, number two, who gets to go to heaven? And number three, if there is a heaven, and there is, and you wonder who gets to go, perhaps you're asking yourself the third question, how do they get there? Is there a heaven? Who gets to go? And how do they get there? I want to ask you, if you would, to pray with me as we begin, as we prepare to meet God in His Word in a way that I pray will change the rest of your life. Lord, I come now on behalf of a people who, I pray, will know that they know that they know that there is a heaven, that they will know that they know that they know who gets to go. And I pray after today, if there's any confusion, never again will the question be, but how do they get there? Lord, come and do your work in us, I pray. And for me personally, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. That is my holy and healing hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, friends, let me remind you that these questions are very important, not just because I say so, but God says so. Our church family is going through a series entitled Gospel Gardening, and we said back at the beginning of the year, before all the chaos, before the coronavirus, before all the corruption was taking over what appears to be the entire planet, we knew that per Proverbs 29:18, that God tells us, where there is no prophetic vision, the people perish. Where there is no prophetic vision and understanding of God's word, God's will, and God's way, the people will cast off restraint, and the King James says they will perish. However, the verse goes on to say, but, contrast, those who abide in, obey, and uphold the law, the word of God, will be blessed. Amen and amen. Well, it's in that understanding that I pray you will find the answer to, is there a heaven? Who gets to go? And how do they get there? And we're going to do it by continuing to press into this series where we are looking at the Word of God as is laid out from cover to cover, pointing to and showing us the patterns of the gospel in all of Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, where we said in this gospel gardening, we'll find our roots, the fruits, and the boots of what God wants us to understand as we grow in our truth and love, in grasping the fullness of Christ, Christianity, and the church. Now, let me again reiterate how important it is that you understand not just the questions, but the answers. Because I want you to know that woulda, coulda, shoulda is not going to help you when judgment day comes. When, as the prophet Joel warns, the day of the Lord arrives. The day of the Lord which is near. Again, woulda, coulda, shoulda will not help anyone on judgment day, when the day of the Lord comes in its eternal effect, which is what Joel is telling us. As we press in today again further into Joel, what we're seeing is what God has said from cover to cover in the scriptures, that He has a plan, that it's going to involve this incredible times of devastation and destruction. Now, it will be a separating of the wheat from the weeds, the sheep from the goats, the lost from the found, the children of God from the children of the devil. And Joel, in his three chapters, has been laying this out for us. Today, we're going to have our third message from the book of Joel. And we're going to go ahead at a snail's pace and just creep into the next part of Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Why? Because I pray you will see that not only does God want you and me to understand his holy hope, which is what we looked at last week, but today in a message I've entitled Healing Hope, that it has been and it continues to be God's grand design and desire that you and I, friend, will come to understand healing hope. This is what all of our sermons in this series have pointed to in part, the exclamation mark that our Lord gives us as an expression of his love, that you and I will know the truth that can set us free, the hope that will lead us to heaven, the holy lifestyle that looks like, lives like, and loves like our Christ. Remember, it's our God who has said, "Be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." So, friend, I pray in the spirit of the Scriptures, in continuing with this prophet, Joel, I pray that today you will come to understand and embrace healing hope. Healing hope. And you will find, by way of preview, that we're going to take a quick look at the history of hope. We're going to revisit holy hope. And then we will unpack healing hope. Know this, the timeless truth, the takeaway, the big idea for today is that healing hope is the gospel in action. Healing hope is the gospel in action. It's seeing the miracle of God's grace, the Messiah who brings that grace for his glory, and the mission being lived out in part by returning home and then going out on behalf of the family of God to bring to the Father those adopted children who have not yet been found. This is what you see. Healing hope is the gospel, the miracle of grace, the Messiah who is the glorified one, and the mission that all of his children are to live on. My prayer is that you will see that where holy hope was open heart surgery, that healing hope is holy heart transforming transplanting. Now, we'll see this not again from my description, but God himself. Ezekiel 36:26 says that this is a holy healing heart transplant that God has to do. To that end, let me just share with you our text for today. Again, it's Joel chapter 2, verse 12. And now we're going to add some words. We're not going to finish the verse, but we're going to go to the A and B portion of Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Here, God's word says, "Yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." Friend, I pray that you will find in here not only a recapsulation of holy hope, but also see the healing hope that has been and remains God's grand design and desire for you. I pray that this day will touch you. I pray that this day our Lord, through his word and his spirit, will transform you. Let's begin by first looking at a quick history of hope. Here, as we look at this history of hope, my prayer is that you'll get a better understanding of where hope has come from, so that you'll better understand where hope is pointing. To begin with, we need to go back to the fall of man, and we find that hope has a horrific beginning. Hope has a horrific beginning. It's in Genesis 3 where we see the fall of man, and hope was given this twisted, perverted spin when the first deceiver said, "Did God really say?" And this horrific beginning of hope pointed to something that was going to be outside of the Word of God, something that would question the Word of God. hope had its beginning in this horrific context, and it gave rise to what went from a horrific hope to human hope. Human hope that was told, you know, you'll be just like God. You'll be just like God. And all of a sudden, in this falling of man, we see that hope desired to take God's place. Horrific hope gave rise to this human hope, which is, in truth, an oxymoron. Human hope can't even see real hope. And notice this, before the fall of man, there was no need for hope. There was no need for hope because prior to the fall, what humanity had, Adam and Eve had perfection with Christ. They didn't need hope until this horrific human hope came on the scene. You see, friends, human hope, man's hope, it's an empty treasure chest. Oh, it looks like there's treasure to be found, but it's empty. It's an empty treasure chest. Man's hope, human hope, it's horrific, it's empty. I want you to think about it like this. Human hope is nothing more than a worldly wish. Human hope is nothing more than a worldly wish with a dress on. It's like putting lipstick on a pig. At the end of the day, it's still a pig. If all you have is human hope, then what you're holding onto is a worldly wish, and it is empty. There is nothing in this world that can substantiate the hope that is needed for healing. Now, I know this to be true again, per the word of God, and we see it on display when we see the history of hurting hope. Hurting hope, I think, can be seen best when you walk through the book of Hebrews. Hurting hope in a biblical Christian sense is when you're hoping and it's hurting because you see people that are drifting. You hope because you see people that are beginning to become discontent and disconnected. Your hope hurts because you see people that are beginning to dilly-dally with lesser things. Your hope hurts because you begin to see people that are flat-out disobeying the very word, will, and way of God. Ultimately, you can know a hurting hope because those people who have drifted, disconnected, dilly-dally, disobeyed, ultimately and often will eventually deny and defy Christ. And that brings you and me to that place of a hurting hope for the hearts of those who are in rebellion. Now, praise God, we don't end there. We come to this place of holy hope where we looked at last week, where we see that yet, notwithstanding this history of horrific human and hurting hope, yet, even in the midst of, even in this place, even now, we know that there can be a holy hope because our God has said so. It, again, is His grand design and desire that we would come to know this holy hope. And that holy hope becomes the platform upon which a healing hope can be actuated and applied. And that will be the gist of our focus today. But with having this quick review of a history of hope, let's now go back and review briefly what we learned when we were understanding the holy hope that we embraced last time. Let me first lay some foundational work here for that holy hope by way of reminder. You need to know that holy hope, biblical hope, begins with the acceptance and understanding that there is utter hopelessness without this biblical hope, which holy hope is always in Christ and for Christ. If you do not have your hope grounded in Christ and for Christ, again, what you have is a worldly wish, perhaps with a religious dress on, but there is nothing in it. We know, per God's word, that this holy hope, it comes from biblical faith. That again, without biblical faith, you cannot have biblical hope. That holy hope comes from holy faith. That it's faith that gives birth to hope, and hope then that nurtures that faith. We learned through Webster's Dictionary, dated back to 1828, last time, that this holy hope, this biblical understanding of hope, it always brings pleasure and joy. And it's in stark contrast to the world's wishes and desires, which are notorious for bringing pain and anxiety wherever they are found. Now, with that said, let me again, before we go in and really unpack this holy hope, let me remind you of what hope is not, what holy hope is not, what healing hope is not. And then I want to show you why it's so important. Again, I shared with you last time, and I repeat it today, that hope without God is an idol. Hope without grace is an impossibility. Hope without faith is nothing more than superstition. Hope without truth is a lie. Hope without koinonia is a sad, sad secret. Hope without love is a selfish drug. Hope without mission is a distraction. Hope without mission is a distraction. Hope without repentance is a waste of time. There's nothing on the other side if you've not repented. Hope without the praising of God is a cracked mirror. Hope without worship for God is a stolen gift. Hope without joy is an oxymoron. And hope without sharing is nothing more than spiritual gluttony. Friends, I bring this clarity to you, I pray, so that you will understand not just what hope is not, but because there are so many that are holding to a hope that does not heal. They're holding to a hope that is not holy. There are so many who are in church today who are not yet in Christ. And the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near. And clarifying this holy, healing hope is eternally important. I shared with a brother yesterday something that brought back to me a remembrance of why this is so important, and how at times there are life and death issues in the balance. And every time there is a life and death issue in the balance, I know, and I pray you know, that means there is an eternal condition, an eternal state that is in play. Because once life is gone, somebody, everybody, no matter who they are that we're talking about, they're either going to heaven or to hell. There is a heaven. Jesus said so. And that means there's also a hell because Jesus said so. I pray that as we look at healing hope, as we realize the history and the horror of the human hope that has been in the past, all the hurt, that it will remind us of why it is so important to find the true Christians, to establish this genuine biblical hope, and to see to it that we champion Christ and this truth in a world that is corrupt, in a cultural church world that is corrupt, where there is more horrific hope than holy or healing hope. With that in mind, I share with you what God laid on my heart a number of years ago. The first and only song I've ever written. It gets to the heart of why this is so important. There are people that are dying and going into eternity ill-prepared because they did not have clarity on holy healing hope. I pray that this song will help to just stir you and bring you into the coming time where we will refocus on holy and then healing hope. Watch this, and I pray be touched. Amen.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like? We're asleep in church way. Share the full gospel. Will we give it all straight? This world fuse is lit. How long will it burn? Hell's creeping up at every turn. Where are the Christians? Where are the Christlines? Where are these children? I will pray day and night. Where are the Christians? Going to take to heal our churches, to wake up the dead and empty our hearses. As four of us receive before we sound the alarm. Church, it's a call to arms. Where are the Christians? Where are the Christlines? His cross carries Jesus alive. Where are the Christians? Reason to worry. See the wolves to the sheep. Don't listen to zealots. Drift back to sleep. Wolves are supported by the lazy and shallow. One telling others the gate's not that narrow.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christians? All the surrenders make this world right.
Social cocoons filled with dead church sin. Religion kills like cancer within. No more empty religion. Hypocrisy must go. Praise the Lord. Excuses come from below.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christlines?
Where are the servants going to pour out their lives? And where are Christians, all the Christmas. Christians? Where are the Christ-like?
I pray that song has touched your heart. You see, friends, the only true healing hope has to come from a holy hope, that without a right standing with God, there is no hope to be had eternally. Now, that brings us to our scripture today. Again, yet, even now, and we revisit the holy hope that we see here, where, as Joel has told us throughout his first two chapters, that we must realize that it's God who is at work. It's God who is speaking. That we need to remember all that he has done, and we need to remember to share this with others, the next generations especially, and that we must, in order to embrace holy and any healing hope, we must respond with genuine remorse, with a true biblical repentance. And there's one more component that we'll pick up with when we get to the healing hope. But let me just remind you again where we were last week. Know this, that this biblical holy hope, it cannot be stopped. That is at the very core and the very nucleus of true holy biblical hope. It cannot be stopped. You see, friends, holy hope is greater than every even if. With holy hope, you can overcome every even if. And hear me, when your right now is worse than your even if, then, especially then, you need holy healing hope. And praise God, it is available for the children of God. If you are a biblical Christian, then holy hope is in you already. That when the Holy Spirit indwelt you upon the time of your justification, to help fuel your sanctification and to carry you home through salvation to glorification, you have the holy hope of God in you. Oh, friend, I pray that you will see at the very core, in the center of the gospel's good news. And again, I point you to 1 Corinthians 13:13. At the center of the gospel, between faith and love, holy hope holds on to the faith and reaches out to, with, and for God's love. That this is the holy hope that you and I have. That it is the actual fruit of faithful obedience. That holy hope is the graced fruit of faithful obedience. It's a force multiplying offensive weapon in spiritual warfare. It's what allows you and me to read Romans 8:28 and take charge, to get up on the balls of our feet and off of the heels of our feet, because we know that God is doing something that only he can do, and he's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Now, again, to lay the groundwork and set the foundation for this holy hope that will give rise to healing hope by God's grace and for his glory, let me remind you what this holy hope is. Per God's word, I pray that you will embrace this grace. For you see, a healthy fear of God is the foundation of hope. It's a love for God that is hope's focus. It is the grace of God that serves as hope's glue. It is the glory of God that is hope's bullseye. It is God's gospel that serves as the design of hope. It is Christmas Day that is hope's birthday. It is the cross that serves as hope's birthplace. It's Great Friday that serves as God's showing us of hope's victory. It's Resurrection Sunday that serves as hope's validation. And each Christian is hope's ambassador. The collective true church is hope's army. Baptism is hope's aroma. Discipleship is hope's muscle. Courage is hope's backbone. Love is hope's language. The Bible is hope's blueprint. Faith is hope's confidence, and faithfulness is hope's contrast. Obedience is hope's narrow way. The few are hope's companions. Ministry is hope's touch. Sacrifice is hope's cost. Evangelism is hope's light. And a biblical worldview is hope's design. The gospel is hope's good news, and a biblical worldview is hope's design. The sovereign work of God is hope's plan. The Holy Spirit is hope's empowerer. Koinonia is hope's people. The great commandments and the great commission are hope's purposes. Homothumadon is hope's passion. Your testimony, Christian, is hope's keyhole through which others can see Christ. Your repentance serves as hope's doorman. Proclaiming is hope's voice. Preaching is hope's teacher. A biblical witness is hope's sign language. And secret acts of kindness are hope's braille. Service is hope's sweat. Selflessness is hope's beautiful paradox. Forgiving others is hope's eraser. Being forgiven by others is hope's eraser. Authenticity is hope's credibility. Reality is hope's reminder. Transparency is hope's clearest translator. Goodness is hope's personality. Righteousness is hope's character. Kindness is hope's reputation. Gentleness is hope's demeanor. Self-control is hope's restraint. Shrewdness is hope's wisdom. Sacrifice is hope's currency. Patience is hope's timekeeper. Joy is hope's smile. Peace is God's pleasure. Prayer is hope's heart phone. And missional living is hope's megaphone. Friend, remember what we learned from Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that, here's the purpose, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's grand design and desire is that you would abound in holy hope, which will give rise to this healing hope that I pray will touch you and change you forevermore. For you see, it's only holy hope that will bring rise to God's healing hope. Only holy leads to healing hope. I had a new friend, Brother Glenn, said yesterday morning in a leadership development time where we had a bunch of brothers together. And he said, as we were looking at this holy hope, he said, you know, it's where the rubber hits the road, really. And I said to him, we're going to go to exactly where the rubber hits the road, where the rubber of holy hope hits the road of heaven by bringing to us this healing hope. That when holy hope becomes healing hope, that's when the rubber has hit the road to heaven. And that's exactly what holy hope is designed to do. You see, it's holy hope that both helps and heals us. And it's holy hope that delivers. It's holy hope that delivers to us all that our Lord would want by first describing it so we get it, and then delivering it so that we get it. You see, friends, holy hope describes what healing hope delivers. And that's why it's important that we press in. Let me now take you to that third place of healing hope. Let's focus now on the second part of our text. Yet, even now, here we go, declares the Lord. Declares the Lord. You see, the first part of healing hope is holy hope. You've got to understand where we've already been, that it can only be healing if it starts with holy. Now, once you have holy hope, the next part of healing hope is you realize that it's His hope. His hope. The only healing hope is holy hope that is His hope. Yet even now declares the Lord. This is God Almighty who is speaking. The only place you get healing is from Him. This is the miracle of the gospel. This is the love of the gospel. You will see before we're done, healing hope. Healing hope will always be based in grace. It will involve faith, repentance, obedience, and glory. That's the essence of the gospel. That's the essence of what we have in healing hope. I want you to think about it this way. Holy hope is the gospel's caterpillar. Healing hope is the gospel's butterfly. That holy hope gives the caterpillar sight. Think about this. Holy hope gives the caterpillar sight. Healing hope gives the butterfly flight. It is the difference between potential and actualization. Again, that holy hope describes what we can have. Healing hope delivers what Christ has promised. Understanding this connection is critically, eternally important. And let me just tell you where we will be next time that we gather. Last time we looked at holy hope. This time we're looking at healing hope. Praise God, we'll finish the verse and close out Joel. Next time we'll look at healthy hope. That if we have holy hope and it leads to healing hope, what you and I need to understand, and we'll go there next, is what healthy hope looks like, lives like, and loves like. You see, friends, healing hope is God's hope. Healing hope is the gospel's hope. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. I pray that in the time that we have left, that you'll see that this healing hope, it starts with holy hope. You've got to know that it's His hope, and that this healing hope is the gospel in action. And here we will see it's grace-based. It involves and requires faith, repentance. It's demonstrated through obedience, and it ultimately brings God glory. Friends, I can say to you that this healing hope, it begins with grace, because what we see here is declares the Lord. This hope, this healing hope, it begins with being called. It begins with being called. It involves being commanded. We'll see next week, it involves being commissioned. And I pray that you'll see here that it involves being chosen. Chosen by God. If you're ever going to know, or if you have already received healing hope, it's because God called you. It's because He's chosen you. And He's ultimately commissioning you. I pray that you will see this. It's God's word that defines it. Matthew 22:14, Jesus speaking, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Those that hear this message, those that have heard the gospel, they've been called. But there's no guarantee that they've been chosen. How many do you know? Again, I go back to the song, "Where are the Christians?" So many who have heard but walk away. So many who have heard but simply play church rather than give their lives to Christ. Holy healing hope begins with grace. If you're ever going to have it, you need to know that you can't earn it. You can't find your way to it. You won't bump into it. It's the will of God, per the word of God, that will lead you into the very ways of God. It's John 6:44 that tells us, "No one comes to me," says Jesus, "unless the Father draws them." This is grace by choice of Almighty God. This is grace on display. And we know that you've been chosen because 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. No one finds Him unless they've been found by Him. You've got to understand that healing grace starts. Healing hope starts with the healing grace and the choice of our loving Creator. Now, it also involves repentance. Return to me. This is a call. This is a command to turn from and come to Christ. Remember, we've seen already in Joel, in Holy Hope, that there needs to be a realizing of the gospel's truth, a remembering of who God is and who we are not. We are not God. And there must be a responding. We've seen already that it meant, and we were told, you must have a genuine remorse. But that wasn't enough. You had to repent. That meant you had to turn away from what you did in your sin and who you were in your sin and turn and come to Christ. Now notice here in Joel 2:12, that returning process. So it's not enough to simply say, I have remorse or I have repentance in a worldly way. No, the repentance that is biblical, that is holy, that is healing will return to God, will cleave to Christ, will come to him. Return to me. This is the essence of biblical repentance. In Mark 1:15, Jesus responds and says, the time has come. He, Jesus, said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. This is what you and I see. Return to me. Repent, says the Lord. It's the first recorded word of Jesus in his public preaching. Repent. Here, it's return. Joel is saying it literally. We're reading his words. But I want you to think about it now in a way that perhaps you're not accustomed to. Return. Repent. Trust. Believe. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me. Come to me. Put your faith, put your trust. Return to me. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Don't see this call of repentance as some heavy hammer. No, see it as healing hope. If you've been given the ability by the grace of God to repent and come back to him, thank him for that gift and quickly, thoroughly, completely, honestly repent that you can know the blessing of restoration. Now, this brings to us again that need for faith because many are going to hear what I'm saying. I had a conversation with one that I love just a few days ago, who heard what I said and said, I don't believe it. That's their response. I don't believe it. Oh, I think you're trying to help me, Jeff, but I don't believe what you say. I don't believe this way. I have a hope. It is literally what I was told. I have a hope in a God who acts differently than what you're describing. And when I said, I'm describing the God of the Bible, I'm describing the God of the Word, and I'm telling you the Word of that God, the response was, I don't believe it. You see, friends, in the same way that you cannot get to biblical hope without biblical faith, you cannot get to healing hope without holy hope. You cannot get to this place without truly trusting, putting all your faith, all of your hope in Christ and for Christ. I plead with you to cry out to God and ask him to give you this holy hope that will lead to healing hope. And if need be, that he'll break your fingers from what it is that you're holding on to that is giving you this false sense of security in a worldly empty hope. Again, worldly wishes never measure up to holy or healing hope. Oh, there are so many who don't realize it's only the holy that will lead to the healing. Only. It's not until you realize that you need a miracle from the saving grace of Almighty God that miracle only comes through the one Messiah. And if and when he has done that work, he will put you on mission. If you think you've received a miracle but not an assignment on mission, you've heard wrong. You've heard wrong. If you think you can have the Messiah, but you're good enough that you don't need a miracle of a total, true, holy heart transplant, you're wrong. Somebody needs to love you enough to make sure that you are hearing the true hope, the true, holy, healing hope that our God brings. You must remember, as Joel says, you must realize this truth. You must remember that only God has the ability to turn and change an eternity, to change and transform and transplant a heart. You must respond. You must return to the truth that is Jesus, to the truth of his word, the truth of his will, the truth of his ways. Know this as well, that when you see this holy healing hope, it's also a home-based return to me, whereas hope comes to us through the word of God, through God's will, and it's a part of God's ways. I don't think that many of us realize that holy hope, it comes from heaven, and healing hope tells us that we get to go home to heaven. You see, healing hope comes back. Come back to me, says God. Come back to the one who can change your eternity, the one whose holy hope becomes healing hope. And then you'll find that it's not just a home returning, but it's a heaven-bound hope, that this is what you're invited to, that God is speaking here from heaven. Come back to me. Come back to me with all your heart. That's an invitation. That's a calling. That's one that says that if, in fact, this is who you are, we will be together forever. Now, it brings to us this blessed assurance. There's an old hymn by that name. It brings to us the blessed assurance that if we will faithfully obey, and that, again, that's a part of this gospel. It's grace. It's faith. It's repentance. It's obedience that we're promised here, that healing hope is eternal. It is eternal, that the healing hope comes from the Almighty, and it comes with his blessed assurance that when you and I are promised something that God says will never go away and no one can take it away, then we have that as a guarantee, that it's our guarantee lived out that brings God glory. And that's the last part of this healing hope. As you see, we've got God's grace. We've demonstrated faith. We've shown repentance. We're living in obedience. And ultimately, this brings God glory. That being a healed, hope-filled, holy follower of God brings him glory. While we're being healed in our hope, while we're finding others who will be healed in their hope, while we're growing others who are being healed in their hope in Christ, this all brings glory to God. So, friends, I say to you as we get ready to close, let's go back to the three questions we began with. Is there a heaven? Jesus said yes. He's there, and he's going to come back from there to bring us to there. There is a heaven. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who gets to go to heaven? Those who, by God's grace and for his glory, are chosen, called, and consummated. Those who actually return. See here yet again the sovereign grace of God and the human responsibility placed on everyone. If you are going to know this healing hope, it will be because you were chosen, you were called, and then you were consummated when you embraced the sovereign grace by bringing to it your faithful obedience and saying, yes, Lord, you are my Lord. Now, how do the called, the chosen, the consummated, how do they get to heaven? They realize the miracle that is needed, the Messiah alone who can bring it, and then the mission that they get to live on. They remember the word of God. I said to you, Ezekiel 36:26, remember this, friends, God speaking, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a new heart of flesh. That's his design. That's his desire. That's at the core of healing hope. It's no longer a description. When that heart transplant happens, it's been delivered. And that's the difference between holy hope, which is a description of possibility, and this healing hope, which is the delivered purity of a heart that's been captured by grace. This is what we see in John 3:16. It was God's will that he would sacrifice his son, that some of us might become sons and daughters and live with this healing hope. It's also his way that we will accept and embrace the grace. We will bring faith and repentance as gifts of grace, and we will live in faithful obedience, bringing him glory. John 3:36 says, if that's not you, you're not his. It also tells us in John 14:15, the scriptures, that if we really love him, we will obey his commands. Friends, this is the response. Healing hope brings the response of heart-wrenching remorse, heart-transplanting repentance, and a holy returning to our God. Remember this, there is an eternal heaven and an eternal hell, and only holy help and hope will realize the truth of the gospel. Only holy help and hope remembers the love of the gospel. Only holy help and hope can respond by returning to our Heavenly Father. Think about 1 Peter 2:24 and 25. You see, friends, as you return with this genuine repentance, I pray it will be with a joy, a love, a compassion for others that reflects the compassion that was shared with you. 1 Peter 2:24 and 25. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you, biblical Christian, have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Friends, that's good news. That's grace through faith and repentance displayed in obedience that brings our God glory. That is healing hope. That's good news. And I tell you right now, hope happens here. That holy healing hope happens here, all by his grace, all for his glory. And I pray, all in a way that now defines you forevermore. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the truth and love of your word. I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will be changed forevermore by what you have shared here today. May your word, your spirit, and your people come together in a way that impacts everyone within the sound of my voice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Going to introduce you to the gospel right now. You are a rebel. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, I'll tell you straight up. You are a rebel against the living God. This is your natural disposition. Why? Because you are born in sin. We are in a prison cell. And it takes the awakening and the grace of God. You call it the prevenient grace of God to awaken us to the fact that we are lost and we can't get out. We're headed towards destruction fast. The enemy, because of our rebellion against God, has legal rights to harm and harass our life. There you are behind the prison cell. Help, I need out! You can't get out. Those prison bars are stronger than any adamant. There is no way you can cut them because they're stronger than diamond. It is impenetrable. You cannot escape. You're doomed because when the enemy comes in the very end and he's going to finish you off because he has legal right to do it and he's going to relish every minute of it. In strolls your intercessor, your mighty man. And he stands between you and that accuser and he takes the hit that was rightfully yours. He takes the blow that was intended for you. That is an extraordinary reality that he was turned to a pulp and he actually died. God died for person selling has always said condemned, separated eternally from God, guilty. And then suddenly it switches. When you realize what Jesus Christ has done, it says justified. It says forgiven, redeemed. Here's the problem. Most of us have stopped with the good news right there. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed and he was killed. And I want you to know that is unbelievable news. But we are still in a prison cell. And so we're praising God from within a prison cell going, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for changing the sign on the outside of the prison. And God's word says, could you check the door to the prison cell? Because my blood was shed for more than just forgiveness. Forgiveness was the avenue through which he could make the escape for us. He isn't just interested in dealing with the consequences or the penalty of sin. He's also dealt with the problem of sin. Test the door. It's unlocked. The door to the prison cell is unlocked. Walk out. Smell the open air of freedom and liberty in the life of Jesus Christ. When you get outside the prison cell, there's like this chariot that's waiting. Emissaries from the king, and they say the king beckons you into his presence. And how bizarre this is when you realize that you were a rebel, that you were undeserving completely. The living God has literally given up his life for you, and now he has set you free, and now the very king is beckoning you into his presence. It's like, are you sure you have the right guy here? I'm a rebel. I stood against my God. I spat in his face. How could he want me? The king beckons you. You get in the chariot. And as you're pulling into the kingdom, you're looking for where they might drop you off. You're looking for that poor district. You're saying, where are you taking me? Well, into the very near presence of the king. He wants you to live right where he lives. Not just the penalty, not just the problem, but an invitation into his very near presence. But as you're coming in, the emissaries say, he wants to adopt you as his child. Me? His child? We are brought in and invited near to share his heart. You come into his presence totally broken before the reality of what he has done for you. I don't deserve this. Why have you done this for me? I love you. I have a commission for you. For me? You want to have me work for you? I want you to work for me. I want you to represent me. Absolutely. Anything I can do for you, just tell me. I need you to go back to that prison cell that I took you out of, because there's a whole bunch more that need to know about me and my love and my truth. Will you go for me? In a heartbeat, I would gladly serve you any way you want, any way you ask. I need to forewarn you. I'm going to send you out and you'll be as a sheep among wolves. They'll destroy you. They'll hate you. They'll persecute you. They will do whatever they can to harm you. I'm in. I'll do it, God. I don't care. You shed your blood for me. I would gladly shed my blood for you. Take my body. Take my blood. Spend it any way you want. I belong to you in covenant. Take me, Lord Jesus. Send me. The commission, not just the penalty, not just the problem, not just the invitation to his very near presence, not just the adoption as a son and a daughter of the King of Kings, but we are commissioned to represent him. And I want you to realize that it's a privilege beyond all other privileges to bear the very name, the very image, the very reputation of God Almighty. And he says, I ask you to go. Go and make disciples of all men. Go and be unashamed of my gospel and preach it. Go rescue the lost in the power of my name. For is not the lamb that was slain worthy to receive the reward of his suffering? I'll go. And as you're beginning to head out with his blessing, he says, hold it. Wait, there's one more thing. Not just the penalty, not just the problem, not just the invitation to his very near presence, not just the adoption as a son or a daughter of the king, and not just the commission. This is the capstone. If you think that is all good, you could wrap that all up into one ball and it still falls short of the final one. Because this final one is so condescending on the part of our King. It is so bewildering. It is so extraordinary. It is so amazing. And this is the truth that turns the world upside down. Before you go, what I'm sending you out to do is impossible. I know. And if you do it in your own strength, you'll fail. I don't care. I'm willing to do whatever you ask of me. And if you want me to go in there and just die, I'm willing. I'm sending you out to be a victor. My children will not lose. Would you give me your body? And I will come in and make it my home. And I will take those hands of yours and make them my hands. I will take those feet of yours and make them my feet. I will take that mouth of yours and will speak my words. I will take those eyes of yours and they can now see what I need you to be seen in this world. And I will take your heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh so that it will beat with my burdens and you will care for the very things that I care about. And your prayers will become my prayers. And your life and your attitude and your behavior every minute of every day will be the very behavior of God. Will you allow me to overtake your life? Because then we go into this world as little lambs with the faces of lions. Because the living God Almighty, the consuming, almighty, sovereign God dwells within his children. And as we stand and the wolf pack surrounds us, we stand in the authority in the name of Jesus and we will not back down. Because we do not head off to war to lose. We head off to war to win. Our God mocks all the powers of earth and hell through fluffy little lambs. Because his lambs beat the wolf pack. That's the gospel. The gospel trounces upon all the powers of earth and hell and demonstrates to the universe the manifold wisdom of God that he is in control. And even though we look weak, and even though physically and naturally we are weak, spiritually, greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. That is good news. And it is a lot better than what's being dealt out today in the church. We need to rise up, proclaim the gospel, and say, I'm unashamed of it. Dear Lord Jesus, take what is rightfully yours. Don't just send us. Send us with yourself. Firmly planted within our souls. We cannot do your work. We cannot bring you glory. Even though we're willing to do it without you. Please, if you want to come with us, why in the world would we ever try on our own? You don't have to go on your own. You don't have to pull off the impossible on your own. You don't have to fail any longer. Your God is ready to do it in and through you. You can't do it. You can't muster up the discipline. You can't muster up the intellect. You can't muster up the strength. You can't muster up the perseverance and the fortitude. He can. You can't love the lost. You can't love those that spit upon your face. He can. Don't pray that God would teach you how to love like he loves. Pray that he would fill you with himself and he would love in and through you. Don't pray that he would teach you to have joy. Pray that the living God full of joy would enter into you. Don't pray that he would teach you how to be peaceful. Ask for the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, to infill you. Because if you try and imitate in your own strength, you will be a miserable replica. But if you allow the impartation of Jesus Christ to overtake you, suddenly it all works. Because it's him imitating himself. And he's very good at being God.
For your strength, and my story isn't over. my story's just begun. And fail, you won't define me, 'cause that's what my father does. Yeah, fail, you won't define me, 'cause that's what my father does. If the story isn't good, and failure's never final when the father's in the room, and failure's never final when the father's in the room.
Fighting my battles for me. You are my rescue story. on me. You never gave up on me. You were my testimony. Oh, you never gave up on me. You never gave up on me. You were my testimony. Oh, you never give up on me. Oh, you never give up on me. Oh, this is my testimony. Oh, you were a voice in the desert, calling me out in the dead of night, fighting my battles for me. You were my rescue story, lifting me up from the ashes, carrying my soul from death to life, bringing me from glory to glory. Cause you were my rescue story. You are.
The future's so far. brow. But you love me anyway. I am the nail in your wrist. But you love me. But you love me anyway. It's like nothing is.